Well, this evening we return back to our series on the doctrine of Christ as we've been trying to work through the scriptures and understand what the Lord reveals about Christ. And I think we found that there is a lot to think about and learn. We previously in 2015 and 16 looked at the person of Christ, that he is both God and man in two distinct persons and one nature. And then we, in the spring, moved into the works of Christ. We considered Christ's work and his office as priest, his office as prophet, and now we turn to his office as king. And this evening, as we begin, we're going to look at really a message I preached a while back on the shorter catechism, that just kind of as an overview of Christ's office as king. And then we're going to, Lord willing, look at several passages that really speak about and establish Christ's office as king. You'll see in your on your bulletin the larger catechism question, which is really going to serve to guide us in the things we're going to study. So I'd like to just review that real quick. The larger catechism question 45 says, how doth Christ execute the office of a king? And this one's a little bit bigger than what we've memorized and know from the shorter catechism. Christ executeth the office of a king in calling out of the world a people to himself and giving them officers, laws, and censures by which he visibly governs them, and bestowing saving grace upon his elect, rewarding their obedience and correcting them for their sins, preserving and supporting them under all their temptations and sufferings, restraining and overcoming all their enemies, and powerfully ordering all things for his own glory and their good, and also in taking vengeance on the rest who know not God and obey not the gospel. Well, this evening, we're going to consider these subjects kind of in a bigger picture as the shorter catechism unfolds them, but we're going to look at them as they come out of 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 through 3, verse 5. So please listen as I read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, almost this the almost closing of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. But we ought always give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from the wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Let us pray. Father, please do bless the reading and the preaching of your word. We thank you for your word that you gave to us by the inspiration of your Spirit. Give us faith to believe that it is infallible and inerrant, that it is the only rule of faith and life, and may we love to dive into it and know you better, growing in our faith and as your Spirit works to sanctify us, growing in our obedience, that we might be conformed more into Christ's image. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to consider this evening the subject of Christ's office as king. And I hope as we read the larger catechism, which has a lot of detail, and then we read this passage, hopefully you can see in this passage that under everything that Peter or Paul was writing was the kingship of Christ, the salvific work, the governing work, the preserving and protecting work. We're going to, though, to kind of stop and fly over about 10,000 feet using the shorter catechism that says Christ executes the office of a king in subduing him to himself, in ruling and defending us, and restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Jesus does these three things, and I think we see these things just naturally arising out of Paul's faith and his instruction for the church. And so we need to just to say it a different way. Jesus, our King, saves us. Jesus governs us. And Jesus protects us. He protects us from our enemies, whether it be the world, the flesh, or Satan. In Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, we find the very practical implication of trusting in Christ, our King. You know, sometimes we scratch our head and say, okay, I understand the Bible says this, but how does it make a difference in our lives? And actually understanding that Christ is our King and he does these works of saving, governing, and protecting us really does affect our life. Paul was the apostle who wrote about Christ's exaltation at God's right hand. He wrote about how the Father made Christ the King of the kingdom of God. And that kingdom has been ushered in with Christ's incarnation, death, resurrection, and ascension. And so we live in the age where Christ is bringing his enemies under his feet. And so in this age, there's really a cosmic battle going on. It's a battle going on between the spiritual kingdom of Christ, which is growing, and the kingdom of the world, whose prince is Satan, and it is dying. It's very appropriate that we would read Joshua chapter 5 and in light of this, because what happened? We really are in this age of the church as we wait for Christ's return. We're in a very similar state as the church under Joshua, where the kingdom of the world that lived in the land of Canaan was dwindling and being conquered by King Jesus and given to the people of God. We call that the church militant, the church that was expanding and taking over what God had claimed for himself. We now are in the same situation. Christ having died and risen and ascended, he now is, just like he did with Joshua, is going out with the gospel and subduing the enemies of the world. They will either die in their sins, or he will subdue them by converting them and conquering them with the gospel, like he's done in our lives, taking sinners and enemies, redeeming them, justifying them, and adopting them as sons, and pouring all of his covenant blessings out upon them. See, the believers in the Thessalonian church were in the midst of this cosmic warfare that between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the world, and as a result, they faced persecution. They, like the church Peter wrote to, faced assaults of false teachers. They, like us, and every Christian in every age, and every believer in every age of the church, we're struggling with their own indwelling sin. And so, Paul directed their hope to Christ our King. The spiritual battle they faced is the same spiritual battle we face today. The powers against us are very strong, just like they always have been. And so Paul, he didn't just have a message for the Thessalonian church. He directs our hope as well to Christ our King. A kingdom rises and falls by the power of her king. And the kingdom of God is no different, except our king is King Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, who reigns at God's right hand. Our king is the sovereign Son of God, who is and has and will triumph over our enemies. And so from really the beginning to the end, from our conversion to our glorification, our confidence in life, our hope in life must rest in Christ our King. Why? Because King Jesus saves us, King Jesus governs us, King Jesus, protects us. And Paul teaches us in this passage that the Lord also preserves us to the end. And so let's consider the points we have in the outline below. The first one is building confidence in saving us, knowing that having confidence that Jesus saves us. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14 again. But we ought not always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right here, Paul reminds this church caught in the midst of the spiritual warfare that characterizes this age of human history. Paul reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ saved us. Our salvation is its genesis was in the Father's choosing some sinners for salvation. But then Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came in the flesh and he sacrificed himself for us, bearing our sin on the cross and therefore bearing the punishment of sin. After his resurrection, and in which we see that he accomplished our salvation, he ascended on high. He sent the Spirit to the apostles to anoint them so that they might evangelize the world with his word and his Spirit, saving sinners like you and me to the very ends of the earth. He sent his Spirit to give life to sinner after sinner. And over the past 2,000 years, since this new militant age of the church that is so much more glorious, it's more than just expanding into the land of Canaan like we see in the Church of Israel. But in this age of the church that is militantly taking over the whole world with the gospel, we see that Jesus, King Jesus, has called pastor after pastor to preach to the next generation of his chosen ones, until he called them to faith. And when we look back at the past 2,000 years of history, Christ, our King, was faithful to raise up pastor after pastor until we heard the gospel and he called us to faith in him. Christ, our King, has subdued us to himself through his word and Spirit. And so we must thank the Lord as Paul did, because Christ, our King, has saved us. The proper response to this joyous salvation really is to praise the Lord and worship him. It's to share the good news of Christ with our family, with our friends, and with the whole world. We might think, well, how are we going to do this? We live in sort of a Christian country. Well, not necessarily. If you go next door, I assume in most of our neighborhoods, you don't have to go very far to find sinners who don't know Jesus Christ, who are lost and condemned without Christ as their Savior. They're next door. Sometimes they live in our homes. Sometimes they work with us at our jobs. Sometimes they live throughout our city. But the problem we see as we long to see the kingdom of our benevolent and gracious and wonderful kings expand is we become intimidated by our enemies, intimidated by the enemies of the gospel. These are the same enemies that Paul faced centuries ago. And so I want you to notice as you think about with me, because I'm intimidated by talking to people, by joining in that militant labor that Christ calls us to and sharing the gospel of Christ. As you think about how intimidated it is to face the lost in a world that is antagonistic and hates Christ, I want you to hear how Paul responded to the opposition we face. He said, pray for us. In chapter 3, verse 1, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. Now, where was Paul's confidence? It wasn't in the fact that he was a great preacher or he had, Timothy and the boys with him preaching. His confidence was in King Jesus, who reigns, and who still continues his ministry through the Spirit of Christ. And so we pray like Paul that Christ would send out his word and spirit to conquer those souls whom he loves. You see, there should be no fear in sharing the gospel or in preaching the gospel, because our King reigns on high and he will convert his own. You know, we often look at people, sometimes we look at our family members and see how they've lived, being confronted and familiar with the gospel. Sometimes we look at people that are antagonistic and vocal enemies of the church and of Christ and think there's just no way that they could be saved. But all that thinking betrays the reality that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the true Messiah and King and head of the church, reigns. And so Paul says, pray for us that the Lord may speed ahead and be honored and convert the lost, the most hardened sinner. So have confidence in Christ to save sinners, just as he saved you and just as he saved me in the hardness of our hearts. Well, let's consider second that we need to have confidence in Christ governing us. So when you become a believer in Jesus Christ for salvation, you need to realize that your identity changes and your loyalty and really, I think to use the language of Scripture, your citizenship changes. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are now a citizen of the kingdom of God. And as a result, you're called to live according to the law of Christ's kingdom. This new relationship and new authority over us is described in several different ways. In John 14, 15, Jesus, our King, said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." You know, Christ very clearly says, you know, when we are brought into a reconciled relationship with God through the covenant of grace, now we have, having been saved, we have obligation to live under the reign of Christ in our lives. But we have a problem. Sin still dwells in our flesh, and we struggle with it every day. And so how are we able to obey Christ our King? Well, Paul addressed it. Really, the hope, the ability to turn from our sin and to obey Christ and keep the Lord's commandments, obeying God's will, it all has to do with Jesus Christ and his governing reign. Paul says, "May our Lord Jesus Christ confirm your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." So where is the power to repent and do God's will? It lies in Jesus Christ. In verse 4 of chapter 3, Paul wrote, "We have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command." Paul's confidence wasn't in us that we're good people or good Christians. Paul's confidence was in the Lord's power to govern us and to sanctify us so that we will obey his commands. His confidence wasn't in Christians that he knew as much as he loved them. His confidence was in Jesus Christ. Because remember, Paul is the author of Romans 7. He's the author of Galatians 5 that speaks about this war in our own flesh and struggle with sin. In this passage, we find two tools that the Lord powerfully uses to govern us so that we may grow in grace and in obedience to him. The first tool is the ordinary or the ordained ministry of the word. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy had been preaching the word of God to the Thessalonians. In chapter 2, verse 15, Paul exhorted them to stand firm in the word. In chapter 3, verse 4, Paul exhorted them to do the things they commanded. So you need to understand that Christ governs us. He rules the church through pastors and elders. And he uses his word preached to us through pastors and elders to sanctify us. So that's the first tool that we find here for us to grow in obedience and to see the kingdom of Christ more manifested in our lives and hearts. And the second way Christ governs the church is through church discipline. In chapter 3, verse 13 through 15, Paul instructed the church to discipline anyone who would not obey God's word. And we know from Matthew and 1 Corinthians that discipline, it leads ultimately to reconciliation. So you see, Christ rules us through these very concrete ways, the ordained ministry of the word and through church discipline. And so in your very personal struggle with sin, don't try to do it yourself. You have no power. Just like Joshua had no power to conquer Jericho. If they were to go out by themselves, they would get smoked. It would be a bloodbath on the fields in front of the walls of Jericho. Don't attack sin by yourself. Remember that Christ is king. He's your king. And he will use his means to overcome sin in his church and sin in your life. And so don't put any confidence in yourself. Rather, put confidence in Christ our King to give you grace and to establish you in every good work and word, just as Paul prayed and instructed us. And do this just very practically by trusting his word, by submitting to the pastors and elders Christ has given to you, and know that his spirit will accompany the word. Just as Christ went to the man at the Bethesda pool and said to this guy that had been crippled for 38 years, he obviously couldn't get up and walk. He had no power in his legs for 38 years, morning and evening. Someone had to carry them to the pool and back. He even complained that when the water stirred up, he couldn't get in unless someone carried him. But Jesus does this remarkable thing and says, get up, take up your mat, and walk. But the Spirit of God accompanied the word of Christ with power. And when we read the word, when we hear it preached, the Spirit of Christ works with power in us to change us, putting to death our sin and giving us new life and righteousness. So have confidence that Christ is governing you. The third thing is have confidence that Christ is protecting you. This third point relates to our spiritual enemy, who is Satan. And so often we forget that the enemy, the true enemy behind all of the enemies that we see in humans and other things, is really Satan. The scriptures teach that Satan and his kingdom is real, and that Satan is actively engaging in seeking our destruction. Satan uses everything at his disposal to deceive us. He whispers lies to our souls so that we can't see the truth clearly. Do you ever live your life and start thinking thoughts like, oh, I can't do this? Or get discouraged. Man, the word, is the Bible really the word of God? Satan, you know, secretly and deceptively and in ways that we can't recognize often, tries to trip us up and lie to us. Sometimes, though, he openly engages us, like he spoke to Adam and Eve. Sometimes he uses human instruments, our friends, our family members. Sometimes he uses our wives, our children, our best friends to lead us into temptation. Satan uses nations and powers to persecute believers that we might deny Christ for protection. We saw this in the first three or four centuries of the church, and we may see this again in the future. He even sends false teachers and antichrists to wage war from within the church, wolves in sheep clothing. Satan is a pretty serious enemy that we underestimate. In 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul warned that an antichrist, the man of lawlessness, would infiltrate the church and lead souls astray to condemnation, that is, to hell. We see this has happened in the Roman church today, and we have seen false teachers infiltrate the Protestant and even evangelical churches. We need to humbly understand that we are no match for Satan. We're no match for his cleverness. We're no match for his power by ourselves. We just do not have the constitution and the strength of will and character to stand up to Satan and his attacks. And so Paul, what does he do? He leads us back to King Jesus, to the faithfulness of God. That is where our confidence has to reside. Look at what he wrote in chapter 3, verse 3. Paul wrote, "The Lord is faithful," speaking of Christ, our King. "He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one." If you feel like you can't stand up, you can't take it, that you're helpless, you're right. And that's the best place to be. Because then you can hear and appreciate the words of Paul that lifts our faith up to King Jesus. Because King Jesus strengthens us. King Jesus protects us from Satan. He establishes us in truth through his word and spirit. How do you stand firm in the true biblical apostolic gospel with all the attacks of false religion? It's because the Spirit of Christ bears witness in your souls that this is the Word of God, and it's true. He guards our hearts from the lies of Satan. Even though we may face persecution and martyrdom at the hands of Satan, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is protecting us. He is preserving our souls to the end. And the fourth thing we need to understand as we think about growing in confidence with a confidence in King Jesus is we need to know that he preserves us. We've seen in this passage that Christ our King saves us, governs us, and protects us. Just as our catechism articulates. Paul has, though, comprehended the importance of understanding Christ's kingship in our passage. And so he prays for the help of our King. He prays on our behalf when he prays, "May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." You see, only Jesus Christ, our King, can bend our hearts to find rest in him and find hope in him. Only King Jesus can put the fear of him and the fear of the Lord in our hearts so that we will never turn away. Only King Jesus can consume our heart with the love of God so that we'll express that love to God and to his people. Only King Jesus can give the perfection of his endurance to the end to save us. See, it's only Christ that can lift us up, that can preserve our souls. Only Christ our King gives us grace and power to persevere to the end. You know, we call that fifth point of Calvinism the perseverance of the saints, but sometimes it's better to think of it this way, the preservation of the saints. Believers in Christ, we are part of a spiritual kingdom, and we will rise and fall, not according to our constitution, our intelligence, our strength. We will rise and fall according to Christ's power. And so we need to learn from Paul Christ's kingship, his reign, his sovereign reign and work through his Spirit gives us hope today. Our security and our salvation depends not on us or anything we do, but it depends upon Jesus Christ who reigns over us as our King. And our blessing depends upon Jesus Christ through whom every blessing of the covenant of grace is mediated to us by God's wonderful will and promise freely to those who receive Christ and call upon him as Lord and King by faith. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, please do teach us to understand what it means to now live under the kingship of Christ. As we undergo this work of studying your word and the several passages that you have given to us in the Bible that reveal Christ's kingship to us, help us to understand this theme that so fills every page of Scripture, every part of your covenant of grace with us, from Genesis to Revelation. And give us hearts, Lord, that find true confidence in Christ. May we see him as the mighty King, powerful and victorious that he is, and put to death in us any confidence we have in ourselves or man. But may we have all confidence in Jesus, the God-man, your Son. Lord, build us up. Save us. Begin with our children. Subdue them with your grace and in the gospel. Govern us, Lord. Be with the elders of this congregation, especially as we meet this week. Give us wisdom, that we might not rule according to our own desires and interests, but that our hearts would be truly captive, held captive to your word. And may we be true under-shepherds, because it's in that that we find hope. It's in Christ ruling and not us ruling this congregation that we find hope of growth and blessing. And Lord, as we face the dangers of this world, a continually wicked and growing wickedly society and nation, as we face that, Lord, and all the temptations associated, all the dangers associated, help us to sleep peacefully at night. Help us to face the world when you send us out of our homes to our callings and our work. Help us to find comfort that Jesus Christ reigns and protects us. And indeed, Paul was right, that nothing can separate us from your love in Jesus Christ.